Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
Make your way, if you will, to Hebrews 13. We're going to continue our study. I'm excited to share with you from this middle section of this wonderful chapter and the ending chapter of this wonderful book. And I'm glad you're here to be a part of our study, our discussion. And make your way to verse 8 of chapter 13, if you have a Bible available. There's some in the seat backs in front of you. You want to borrow one of ours. Some of you use your electronic devices, which is fine as well. I've been studying the book of Hebrews, entitled this, Jesus the Greatest of All, because that indeed is the theme of this book, where it goes and what it includes. It's all about lifting up the Lord Jesus, and you will see that in very stark relief in today's study as we get into it. So if you're there, let's look at verse 8. Here it goes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is indeed the unchanging Lord that we serve. I could really just stop with that reading and we could go home, and because that there's so much packed into there, that he is unchanging. I was thinking of a song, and just as I was going over that phrase, that sentence that's complete there in the text in verse 8, going over it in my mind to thinking about, you know, just meditating on it, and a song kind of kept somewhere in the file folders of my mind, this song came out. Maybe you know it, but it includes this as the refrain. It's a song by A.B. Simpson, who was the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance Church years ago. It was written in 1890, so 134 years ago, he put pen to paper with these words. Here's the refrain. Yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name, glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. So let's just enjoy the fact that all may change. That part I do not need to convince you of. That part you already know very well. But let's dwell on that part that Jesus never changes. And he then goes into a number of applications of things that we should believe and how we should react and what we should do. And recall, we started that last week as we got into chapter 13, because it's sort of, he's kind of completed his main teaching, and now he goes into this recitation of these things that he wants to make sure that those that are hearing this message will get in some practical terms. So it's a number of different items, and we will not finish it even today. But what he gets to is now a pivot point. You recall last week we saw that the pivot point was the fact that he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and God is our helper. And based on that, there are certain things that we need to have as part of our life. And here in verse 8, he has another pivot point. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then he gets into the application of that. And here's how I want to just say it to encapsulate our thoughts today. Since we can always count on Jesus, we should be followers that he can count on as well. And these are some of the things that he would ask us to do and to think and to believe and to behave and to react. But it all comes back to that reality that Jesus is our unchanging Lord. Now, he uses this phrase, of course, Jesus, and in Hebrew that name means God saves or God's salvation. Christ means the anointed one, which was the Old Testament designator of the one selected by God for this special role as the Messiah. So God, the saving Messiah in Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The fact that he's unchanging is a cardinal doctrine of our faith. For we believe that Jesus is fully man, yes, when he became incarnate, but he's always and ever will be fully God. God has to be unchanging by definition, if he really is God. For God in the superlative is perfect. And if you're perfect, you cannot become more perfect. That is just perfect. So if there's any change for someone who's perfect, the change would be in the direction of imperfection. That's the only margin you have to move. And certainly he is not going to move in that direction at all. So he is the same yesterday, today, for unchanging. Theologians use the word immutability. If you ever study a theological text, you'll run into that term. It means he just is. As the verse says, he doesn't change. He is perfection personified always and ever. And that is where we need to cling and where we need to hang on to. And you'll see how this flows into the motivation for what he's about to share. But just even saying it, I mean, isn't that comforting? Because you and I face a world of change, right? When A.B. Simpson wrote the words of that hymn I just quoted a few moments ago, 134 years ago, there's been a lot of change in the last 134 years. There's been a lot of change in your lifetime. There's been a lot of change. There's been a lot of change in the last 10 years of your life. There's been a lot of change in the last year of your life. There's been a lot of change in the last few weeks of your life. Change is the constant. And we look around for people that we can count on, and we're all changeable people. Have you figured that out? I mean, someday there's someone in your life and you just want to be with them and you're just excited to be with them. And the next day, not so much. And some days we're the people that everybody wants to be around and likes us. And some days we're in the not so much category as well. We're up and down our emotions. We're, you know, someday we have drive and we're just going to just go out and conquer things. And sometimes we just want to pull the covers overhead and stay in bed. Sometimes we're filled with joy. Sometimes we're filled with fear. I mean, we're all over the map. We're all over the map. And you understand that that is the reality of life. But you can always count on Jesus. He wants to count on us. So he gives some things that we should respond to and be in certain ways. The first one is in verses 8 and 9, that we should have an unwavering faith. Let's read these two verses. Verse 9, "Do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them." We'll stop there. So he says, there's various and strange doctrines. You could say the teachings of the church, if you want another phrase that might help us with that word, doctrines. Now, you understand that the teachings of the church have been well established. In fact, God wrote it down in a multi-volume group of books bound into one volume that we call the Bible. This has been around for a long time. It's well established. When he talks about strange teachings, that's something that's novel, something that's new, some new take that leads in a direction that's different than what has been the norm for the church in the past. Now, it does not mean that you and I can't learn things that are new. But the things that are new to us are not new. There's nothing that we can learn in our Christian faith that somebody hasn't studied and learned over the last couple thousand years at least. Someone has said this, and I love this quote. It said, if something is new, in reference to doctrine, church teaching, if something is new, it's likely not true. And if it's true, it's also not new. So if someone comes along and says, oh, here's something new you've never heard before. I remember in the 70s, there was a particular person from another part of the world that started a movement. Many people followed him, and you'd see followers of this man here. And he proclaimed that he was the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. Well, that's a strange doctrine. And then you go back to Matthew 24, where Jesus said, before I really come back again, there will be many false Christs. And I just thought, thank you, guy from another country. You're confirming what the Scriptures already said. And I don't suspect that we are too susceptible to false and strange teaching, but like everything else that could be a problem, we need to be on guard. And he embeds a couple of clues into the text. There's more you could say in Scripture about protecting ourselves from this. But he says, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. And then he gives us a hint, probably what they were facing, which was, rather than foods, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. And you remember, it's right there at the top of the page, this is the book to the Hebrews. So these were Christians, followers of Christ, who came out of a Hebrew or Judaic background. And there was this pressure to go back. And you have to understand there was some unique pressure because they were a minority. Think of it this way. There's some hints later in the chapter that it seems like maybe these folks were in Rome. At least that's partly hinted at, and maybe that is accurate. But if you imagine in Rome when this letter was written, let's just say there was 5,000 Jews in the city. There probably was more than that, but let's just say there's 5,000. And of that, which are now a minority, right? So they're a minority of the whole. And then among that Jewish minority, there might be a couple hundred or 300 that are now followers of Christ. So they're a minority of a minority. A lot of pressure in that situation, a lot of push and shove. And one of the push and shoves was, you need to obey the law of the Old Testament, especially if a Gentile joins your group. You know, they got to eat kosher, they got to do these certain things and so forth. And so it was all about foods. But there was this pressure. But he says, these things haven't profited them. And why do you want to listen to them? Because they haven't profited you. Because works, the works of man, things we do externally, do not profit for spiritual growth and development. But here's what does profit. Focus on grace. Let your hearts be established by grace. And where does grace take you? It takes you back to verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was gracious when he came to this earth. He was gracious when he died on the cross. God was gracious when he rose from the dead. God is gracious that he's seated at the right hand of God. God is gracious to us that we have come to believe in him. Our sins are forgiven. We're given eternal life. It's all of grace. In fact, it could be said this way. The core of our faith is not what we do for him. Now, I want to make clear that you understand we do some things for him. In fact, he commands us to do some things for him. But the core of our faith is not what we do for him. The core of our faith is what he has already done for us. Amen. That has a past reality, it has a present reality, and has a future reality. It's all bound up in the Lord who is yesterday, today, and forever the same. All may change, Jesus never. Glory to his name. So he takes us there. He said, just be on guard for this. And the doctrines of grace are about what he has done for us, that he's provided for us, that he gives us grace to live this life. So a little hint to you, if you hear some strange thing, and it probably doesn't come knocking on our door as much as it comes across our screen of subscribe to this new podcast. And people will teach you all sorts of things, and much of it is good and profitable, but it'll be listening. Is it all about what we should be doing as opposed to what God has done for us? That's the marker that puts that in balance. So don't be carried away with that. Don't get into that one. And in verses 10 to 13, we have an unalterable pursuit. Now, it goes from that same theme. He's talking about those who were occupied with certain foods. He says, but we have an altar. We have an altar? That's interesting. What does he mean by that altar? You'll see it in just a moment. From which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. These people that are trying to impress upon you the law, he says, remember this, you have an altar that they don't have. You have a privilege that they don't have. You have something that they do not have, and you need to focus on that. Spoiler alert, it's Jesus. Spoiler alert, it's about his grace delivering that reality to us. But we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. By the way, that's another marker, an internal marker about when this book was produced. We talked about the persecution of Nero, which began in AD 64 last week, so we probably put this somewhere in the mid-60s AD. We know by 70 AD, the Romans come and sack Jerusalem, lay siege to it, destroy it, the temple's destroyed, and the sacrificial system has ceased. So it sounds like it's still going on at this point, so that again gives us an internal marker of its early date. So he says, we have this altar that those who serve in the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies, verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. And this is particularly on display in the Day of Atonement. Oftentimes, sacrifices could be brought to the temple, and the animal would be slain, the blood would be shed, but the animal could be consumed as food for the priests or the Levites. But those for sin, particularly on the Day of Atonement, it was not to be consumed. After the sacrifice was made, the body of that animal was taken outside the camp to an unclean place because it pictured the uncleanness of sin being removed, and there that animal's remains were burned. That's important. He's going to make a point with that. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, and remember, he's already talked about this back in chapter 9 and so forth, by one sacrifice, once for all, forever, price is paid. No more sacrifices needed. So it says, with his own blood, sanctify the people with his own blood, suffering outside the gate. Now, there was a place of execution in Jerusalem overseen by the Roman authorities, and they would always want to put them in a public place to kind of terrorize and to demotivate those who might be thinking of things like rebellion. So the crucifixions took place in public. But the Jews would not allow that to take place within the walls of Jerusalem, the holy city. So the place of execution was outside the gate, outside the walls. Even modern archaeology tells us that there's two places that are possible, Calvary, that historians argue over. Both of them would have been outside the walls of Jerusalem in the early part of the first century. So he's saying, just like Jesus went outside the gate to be the sacrifice, just like in the Old Testament, they had the that was burned outside the walls, outside the camp. He's saying, now, but we have something better. We have someone better. And he says, this Jesus who with his own blood suffered outside the gate. So what is this altar? It's the cross and the fact that Jesus was crucified upon it. That's the marker that makes all the difference. That's the thing that makes the present different. It was occurred in the past, but it makes the present different, and it will assuredly, based upon whether you believe it or not, determine your future for all eternity. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. So we come to that. Now, there's a particular outworking of that in our lives, and that's in verse 13. This is where it gets very personal for us. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Did you know there's some folks that don't like you? There's some folks that don't like you for this particular purpose, because you would walk into a church on Sunday morning and testify of your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's people that wouldn't like that somebody would publicly profess their faith in Christ through the waters of baptism. Now, maybe you don't have many of those folks in your life or close up to you, but I guarantee you, you are not so naive to believe that they don't exist and aren't around. Back in 2004, with technology and so forth, I began, you know, sermons and other teaching. You know, you've done it, you've recorded it, so put it online and make it available. So I've been doing that for 20 years. And when you put it out there, when people can make comments on it, they take advantage of that opportunity. And occasionally, I just read through the comments. And many of them are, thank you, Pastor. And sometimes it's people, I don't know where they're even from, where in the world they're from. But thank you, Pastor, that encouraged me, or that was an interesting thought, or something like that. And then there's those ones that are not quite so nice. I think my favorite one, just as all said, was, how can you say this with a straight face? Maybe my face just isn't that straight ordinarily, I don't know. But the questioning sincerity, or how can you lead people astray this way? Or all you're in for is whatever, whatever. You know, just all this sort of venom that comes out. Now, I don't feel that particularly close, because that person I'm probably never going to run into down on Capitol Street, okay? So, I mean, but, you know, there's people like that. And he says, what should we do with that? We bear the reproach. We don't avoid it. We should rather embrace it. Because Jesus told us, in this world, you're going to have persecution. You're going to have tribulation. And they're going to hate me, hate you, because they hate me. And we live in a world filled with hate. We watch on our TVs the demonstrations against God's people and Jews and Israel and all that. You know, maybe there'll come a time that they're protesting against us because we follow Christ. I don't know. I'm not predicting, but there's hatred in this world. What do we do with it? He says, we march forward. We go outside the city with him. Say, if he bears reproach, so should we. We accept that as the norm. And we understand that it's all about this altar that we have. If it's Jesus, that's all we need. All may change. It might, and it is. But Jesus never. Then he goes to the next one, verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. We seek a new city. Now, he's already mentioned the word city. He's used that term three times already in this book. The first one was in chapter 11, verse 10, where he's talking about Abraham, who he lived in tents. The only piece of property he owned when he was on the earth was the grave plot for his wife, Sarah. But God promised him a land. God promised him a heritage. It included a particular geographic location. And it says this, for he waited for the city who has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11, 10. He was looking for a city. He never saw it when he's on this earth, but there's a city built by God, designed by God. In chapter 11, verse 16, talking about the great group of people that he mentions in chapter 11, those followers of the Lord, it says, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. But you've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, all those saints gathered. And here he says, we look for the city. It's not a continuing city. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. You know, we start out in a city. I read obituaries all the time because that's part of the territory. And there's a certain form that they're written, and it will talk about the person's birth and their parentage. It'll talk about where they were born, which is always a city. It'll talk about where they were living when they passed or where that occurred. It's a city. I know some of you folks are not real big on city dwelling. You want to live out in the country where you got a place to plow and mow the grass and all that. Have you ever looked at your address? It says such and such a city in a state. You still got a city. You may not be living in the city, but you have a city identity. But you know what? That's not your permanent address. We talked about that before. We look for a city. And here's what he says. Yes, the past is secure in Christ. The present is secure in Christ. But lean forward into that reality of where we are bound. A city who has God as its maker, its builder, prepared by Christ. And he welcomes us. So you're going to bear some reproach in this world? You look for that city that is to come. We lean into that. And that is our unshakable hope. That's the third thing. We should have an unshakable hope that our future is bound up in him. And he talks about that city in this way in chapter 21 of Revelation. He says in that city, he says God will dwell with them and he will be their God and they will be his people and he'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no crying or sorrow or dying. It's a wonderful place described in massive beauty. And later he says, this city is for all who overcomes. And you have to ask, well, what does it mean to be an overcomer? And 1 John 5:5 defines that for us. John himself defines it. And he says, who has overcome the world? He who believes in Jesus Christ, he who believes in the Lord Jesus. How do we have this promise of this city? Believe in the Lord Jesus. It's as simple as that. That's all we can do. We can't work for it. We can't earn it. We can't prearrange it. We can only prepare for it by giving heed to the gospel of Christ. And that one who died in the past yesterday can save you at the moment today and preserve you throughout all eternity forever. That reality is what God calls us to and what God brings us to and what God wants us to embrace today. So you having some trouble in this changing world? Does it look a little scary in this on the horizon of this scary world? Yes, sometimes it does. But all may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name, because we look for a city, a heavenly city. And then one more. By the way, I'm going to share this quote with you before I leave that. This is too good to pass up. I found this quote from Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a pioneer missionary years and years and years and years ago in China. And someone asked him, and this was said, Mr. Taylor, how do you handle all the uncertainties of life and ministry in China? And this was his reply. I've learned that there are three stages to every trial. You might want to take notes on this because you got trial. That's what he says. Three stages. Here they are. The three stages of every trial, yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same through them all. Yeah, unchanging. One more, verse 15. 15, yes. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You kind of get the impression that these folks were being hassled, that you're not sacrificing like you should and you used to and so forth. He says, let me give you a couple sacrifices, the sacrifice of praise and the sacrifice with which God is well pleased, which includes doing good and sharing. There's a little trio for you. But God says, well, how should we respond? We should be rejoicing people. We should be thankful people. And we come this morning, and even though I didn't get to hear much of your singing this morning because I was a little late arriving into this venue, we sing and lift our voices. Lift our voices to the Lord. I know some of you say, well, I don't sing very good. I don't want to, you know. Well, just lower your voice a little bit and let everybody else kind of pull you along, okay? But sing. Sing. Sing to the Lord. And if you can't make a joyful sound, make a joyful noise, okay? It's okay. Sing to the Lord, and let it be an expression of our hearts. You know, people might think we're strange. You know, if someone just walked in, never been here before, those Christians, they get together and they sang together. Let's go next week, see what they do next week. Get back. What do they do? Well, they got together and they sang together. I went week three and week four. That's all. They do that every time. Why? Because that's the expression of our confidence in the Savior who does not change. All may change, but Jesus never. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our hope is in him. And we express it in song with the fruit of our lips. They would bring in the Old Testament the fruit of their what they would grow out of the ground or the animals that they were raising. That was the fruit of their efforts. It says, no, you bring the fruit of your lips. And it says in the end, I love what it says in the end of 16, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And he says, and do good. We're not saved by works. We're not emphasizing works, but we want to serve because he does not change. Whatever within your talent and ability and opportunity, do good. And sometimes that's just being the Christian gentleman or the Christian lady that you need to be in the marketplace of the world where people are vying for ideas about what is right and what is true and what is false. And then he says, and to share. This is for which such sacrifices God is well pleased. And we share with our time, our ability, we share with our money. We don't make a big deal of giving. There's a basket and you put money in it. And I will just say this again because it's absolutely true. Your generosity is astounding. And your faithful giving is appreciated. To support the work here, yes, but around the world are missionaries. Last year, we had a couple that we support in Ireland. We're going to buy their first building, and they're using that building today. And I think we just did it for a month, as I recall. Maybe it's more than that. But we raised in excess of $30,000 on top of everything else that we were giving. And, we could do that sort of thing. Why? Because you shared. Now, make sure it's not just an item in your budget. It's not just a habit. But that's a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. If our hearts are accompanying our giving, if our hearts are in tune with our Lord and we give with that, he says, this is well-pleasing to God. This is well-pleasing to God. So we should have this unshakable hope, and we should have this, lastly, this unending worship. That worship is part of our life and who we are and what we're called to do. May God help us to do that. And let me just take a moment and say this. Doesn't that sound like something you want to be a part of? If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in him, or that's an open question, I just want to just say this to you. You don't know what you're missing. Someday you will, but now you don't know what you're missing. And he invites you to come and believe in this one. One that does not change. Anything else you believe in, it's always subject to the variations and the flux of time and the ravages of different approaches and ideas. But this doesn't change. You're not going to believe in Jesus and 20 years find out, boy, that didn't make any sense. I found out something better or something more appropriate. No, that he doesn't change. And all he calls you to do is to stop trusting in anything and everything else and just say, Jesus, you are the one that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I put my faith in you. I call upon you. I believe that you died for me, that you took as that sacrificial act by shedding your own blood, as he talked about earlier, that now that altar becomes the cross and Jesus crucified, that was for me. That's what those who testified earlier in the service, that's what they're saying. That's what the scriptures are saying. That's what Jesus is saying. I trust that's what the Spirit of God is saying in your heart. And if you need him, put your faith in him. If you like to talk to someone, talk to me or one of our pastors, or maybe you have a Christian friend or family member that invited you to come, have a conversation with me. What does it really mean to be saved? Tell me what that means to you. What does the Bible say? We would consider it an absolute thrill to be able to share the message of Christ with you and help you that you could come to that place of faith. Or maybe you're ready to take that step right now in the privacy of your own heart. If you've made that step, we'd love to hear about it. We'd love to talk to you about what that means and get you growing in Christ and tell you how you can profess your faith outwardly through an act like baptism as well. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may his blessing be yours.